Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible, actually, Revelation chapter 1, because, you know, when you start to read Revelation chapter 1 and you see the way John reacts when he sees Christ, do you realize what John saw here is what we're going to see one of these days? Amen? In fact, if the rapture were to happen right now, what he saw is exactly what you're going to see. And you'll also notice the way he reacts is probably the way we're going to react, too. It says he fell at his feet as a dead man. That's the way I'm going to react too. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, look if you would, starting at verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, if there is anything you need to underline, let's read that verse 3 again. Blessed is he that readeth. How many of you like blessings? You like to be blessed? You know, it's telling you right here how to get a blessing, right? It says, blessed is he that readeth, and that hear the word of God. In other words, you read it, and you actually take it in. Hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, that's a lot to take in right there. By the time you get to verse 6, it's telling you right there that if you're saved, that you're going to be kings and priests. He said, if you'll suffer with me, you'll reign with me. He made that very clear. Amen? So once you're saved, if you're willing to suffer with him, then you're going to reign with him as kings and priests when he comes back. Okay? All right, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, verse 7 there is talking about how it will be when he returns to this earth to rule and reign. And notice it says that every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him. Now, it's very important that you get this. We're going to be talking later on tonight that there is a difference between the rapture and the second coming. Okay? There is a difference between the rapture and the second coming. Now, we're going to look at some of the differences. But one of the differences is that when he comes back the second time, when he comes back to rule and reign, everybody will see him coming. Everybody will see him, okay? Now, you got to keep that. Got to remember that. All right, verse 8. And I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Again, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. I pray that you'll bless it. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this passage of Scripture, I want you to pay particular attention to the words of the last, here the last verse, verse 8 that we read, where it says that the Lord is he which is, which was, and which is to come. Now, there have been a lot of discussions as to what this passage means. When you look purely into its context, it means that Jesus has always been. I mean, if you really want to know what it means, that's what it means. It means he has always been and he always shall be, okay? He has always existed. He's existing today, and he will always exist, past, present, and future. And we also understand this meaning by the words at the very beginning of the verse where it says, I am the Alpha and Omega. Again, whenever you read, make sure you study in context. You want to know which was, which is, and which is to come, what does it mean? He tells you right there at the very beginning of it, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. And so we are shown about how long his existence is. And it's infinite, both ways. Okay? But not only are we shown that his existence is, in the words, always in the past, always in the present, and always in the future, when we're shown that here, but also the Bible, when the Bible talks about Jesus Christ, not only does it show you that his existence in the past, and existence now, and existence in the future, but it also gives you the same past, present, future when it comes to his appearing, okay? When it comes to his appearing. Now, to get this, turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to see something that's very important. Here a while back, we looked at a series of messages where we learned how to interpret our Bible. And we learned the law first mentioned, how important that is, and how context, how important that is, and how you're supposed to compare Scripture with Scripture. You know, you never just take one verse and make your doctrine based on one verse. You always take that verse and you compare it to all the other verses in the Bible that speak about that, and that's how you figure out what that verse is saying. The Bible calls that comparing spiritual with spiritual, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's how we study our Bible. Well, there's something here that I also want you to see that I really don't think I mentioned a whole lot when we were learning how to interpret our Bible, but it's very, very important. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to see that. In Hebrews chapter 9, look if you would, starting at verse 24. It says, "For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enter in the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear sins, or bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now what I want you to notice here in that, between verses 24 and 28, there is one word there that they use it three different times, and they use it to show past, present, and future. And they use it because of tenses. And that word is the word appear. The word appear, okay? Three separate times, and each time it shows up, it's in relation to Jesus Christ, and it relates the past, the present, and the future. Now, when you study your Bible, you have to make sure that you pay attention to tenses of words, okay? If a word is in past tense, you need to pay attention to that. If it's in present tense, you need to pay attention to that. If it's in future tense, you need to pay attention to it. Because if you don't, you're going to get all messed up in your doctrine if you make them all one tense, okay? And I'm going to show you that, the importance of that here tonight, and just how much that you learn by paying attention to the tenses of the word, okay? And so I want you to notice here, first of all, look if you would at verse 24, Hebrews 9, 24. And we will see how Jesus appears now in the present. In other words, right now he's appearing somewhere. You realize that? Jesus right now is appearing somewhere. You say, where's he at? I don't see him. That's because physically he's not here, but physically he's somewhere. Amen? You say, well, where's he at? Well, the Bible says he's in the presence of the Father at the right hand of the Father. That's where he's at right now. So he is appearing right now somewhere. Hebrews 9:24, look what it says. It says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." That's right now. Right now, you say, well, where's Jesus appearing at right now? Right now, he is standing before the Father on behalf of us. Right at this minute. How many of you are happy about that? Amen. Amen? That's what he's doing, okay? Now, what does Jesus do for us right now as he appears before the Father, in the presence of the Father? Well, the Bible tells us that actually there are five things that he's doing for us at this moment While we're meeting right here at Graceway Baptist Church, Jesus Christ is doing five things for us right now in the presence of the Father. Number one, he's making intercession for every one of us. He's making intercession for every one of us. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21 says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's us. We believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." He makes intercession for us right now. He intercedes for us right now. That's what he does. He's on our behalf. All right? So not only does he make intercession for us, but he also appears before the Father as our advocate. Now, the definition of advocate is this: one who pleads the cause for another. Specifically, one who pleads the cause for another before a tribunal or judicial court. How many of you have sinned since you got saved? Everybody in this room, amen? Do you realize that right now you have an advocate before the Father that appears on our behalf? And every time that the devil is accusing the brethren, accusing you and me before the Father, and goes up and you say, "Did you see what Bob Crowder just did? Can you believe he just did that?" You have Jesus Christ, our advocate, who's standing before the Father right now and saying, "I paid for that sin with the blood on the cross of Calvary." He's our advocate. Now, in 1 John 2:1, it says this: "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not." Now, turn over to 1 John chapter 2. It's just amazing, I tell you. 1 John chapter 2. For all those people that think they have never sinned, it's a great verse. For all those people that think because I have sinned after I got saved, I'm doomed, this is a great verse, okay? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Now, we're going to be coming back there to Hebrews chapter 9, so don't lose it. But in 1 John 2, 1, it says this: "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." He's saying, try not to sin. But it says this: "And if any man sin," which you will, "and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now that's written to saved people. And he says this: try not to sin. Sin not. If you can help it, sin not. However, the Bible also says in the same book that he says without sin is a liar. Okay, so he's saying this: sin not, but when you do, know that you have Jesus Christ as an advocate before the Father right now. Do you realize he's the one that says, "Hey, yes, he sinned, but I paid for that sin." By the way, he paid for all our sins, past, present, and future. You say, "I don't believe that, Pastor." Yes, because listen, 2,000 years ago, all sins would be future for Bob Crowder. Amen. I didn't live longer than 2,000 years ago. So when Jesus Christ died for the sins of Bob Crowder, they were all future. You can't break them down to past, present, future because they are all future. So he paid for all of my sins. He paid for all yours too. So when we mess up, again, it isn't like you're going to catch God by surprise. He knows you're going to mess up. He knows that you're going to sin. But we have an advocate there that stands on our behalf. That's what he's doing right now. Right now, that's what he's doing. All right, I'll tell you another thing he's doing right now. And that is he's continually cleansing us. The same book, 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And if you read the context of chapter 1, it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about being cleansed as a Christian for the sake of fellowship. He's keeping us clean. He's cleansed us right now. That's what he's doing. All right, not only that, but right now, he's providing access to the Father through prayer. John 16, 23, it says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, and your joy, that your joy may be full." Isn't it great to know that when you pray, that the very reason that you even have a line to talk to God is because of Jesus Christ? He made it all possible. Tonight, when you go home and you pray before you go to bed, and everybody should pray before they go to bed, amen? fact, we should pray all the time. But when you go home tonight and you pray, know this, that you're praying to the Father, and right there by his right hand is Jesus Christ. And it's because of Jesus Christ that you're able to talk to the Father tonight. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? That's what he's doing right now. Not only that, something else he's doing right now. And that is he's preparing a place for every one of us. That's what he's doing right now. John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Listen, if he went to prepare a place, you know what that means he's doing for us right now? He's preparing a place. Now, I ask you something. How great do you think that place is if Jesus Christ is preparing it? You ever think about that? I mean, think about this. You know, what men look at as being extravagant and big homes, and you see all these things, can you imagine the place that God would make us? Can you imagine that? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Right now, he is preparing a place for every Christian in this room. And when your place is finished, you get to go home. Amen? I'm looking forward to that too. And so that's just some of the things that he's doing right now for us. But as he's appearing right now, as he appears right now, all right? Now, that is Jesus Christ in the present. Remember, that which was, that which is, and that which is to come. His appearing right now, that's what he's doing for us right now. He's appearing before the Father to do these things. All right, now we're going to see, back in Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to see Jesus in the past, his appearing in the past. Back in Hebrews chapter 9, look if you would at verse 26. Hebrews chapter 9, 26. It says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, hath, past tense, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So it's talking about the word hath, past tense. That's saying that 2,000 years ago, Jesus appeared in order to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. That's in the past. Look back at verse 16. It says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. By the way, that is the verse right there that tells you that your Bible, that the New Testament does not start in Matthew chapter 1. Amen? It does not. The New Testament does not start at Matthew chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, or Luke chapter 1. It doesn't start at that. It starts when Jesus Christ died on the cross. That is when technically the New Testament starts. Okay? For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath joined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. In other words, back in the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and calves and goats, that was used, but there were better sacrifices than these. And what was a better sacrifice than that? We'll flip over to chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll show you what was a better sacrifice than the blood of bulls and goats. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. In other words, those blood of bulls and goats can never take away the sins. All it could do is cover it. Couldn't take them away. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Now, real quick, think about this. If Jesus Christ offered how many sacrifices? One. Forever, right? If you could lose your salvation, what are you going to do? If you could lose it, there ain't a saved person on this planet. Amen? Because once you lost it, you'd never get it back. One sacrifice forever. You know what that's telling you? Jesus Christ ain't going to die for anybody again. It's done. And so if you could lose it, you could never get it back because there's only one sacrifice been made, and it forever. Okay? And so that was the perfect sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats and even the blood of lambs could never take away sins, could never wash them away, because those were only pictures of the perfect sacrifice to come. And Jesus came to this earth to lay down his body willfully as a perfect sacrifice in order that sins would be forgiven to those that believe upon his name. So Jesus appears before God at this very moment, and he does many things for us. I mean, he makes intercession for us. He appears as our advocate. He cleanses us daily. He provides access to the Father. He's preparing a place for us. He's doing all those right now, but he also appeared in the past. And when he did, he came and offered himself as a perfect sacrifice. You know, we sometimes think, you know, boy, if he had come the first time and they had accepted him as the Messiah, he'd have set up his kingdom. But you know, God knows everything, amen? And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you think God knew that all of us would one day be saved? When Jesus Christ came to this world, he came to save sinners. Amen? And so when he was rejected, that was all part of God's plan. All part of God's plan. It isn't like the devil got one over on God because they didn't accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the King. That was all in a plan because today you're saved. Because when Jesus Christ came the first time, he came to save sinners. You know, you never read about Jesus Christ coming the second time to save sinners. No, he's coming a second time to rule and reign this earth. You see the difference? And so we got to see the difference there. All right? So when he came, that was in the past, past tense, he came to offer himself a perfect sacrifice. So he appears in the present. He appeared in the past. Back in Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 28, and you'll see that there is a future appearing as well. Hebrews 9, look at verse 28. It says, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. That's future. Without sin unto salvation. Now, remember, this book was written to the Jews, so doctrinally we must look at that it's applying here to the return of Christ. And all the subjects written about in the Bible, of all the subjects you'll read about in the Bible, do you know what the one subject that is talked about more than any other subject in that Bible is? The return of Jesus Christ. When you read in the Old Testament prophecies of the coming of Christ, ruling and reigning, ruling from Jerusalem, ruling from Zion, you over and over and over. You read Ezekiel, you see it over and over and over. Zechariah, over and over and over. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all of them talk about it over and over. It is the number one spoken about subject in the Bible is the return of Jesus Christ. You say, well, why is that? Because Jesus Christ being on the throne, that's his rightful place. That's where God wants his son to be, is ruling and reigning of this earth. Why? Because he's the King of Kings. And so that is the number one subject. Hey, by the way, it's what all of us want too. Amen? I mean, aren't you glad that one of these days that Jesus Christ will be sitting on the throne and you don't have to listen about what the news has to say about him and him ruling and how bad this person is and how crooked that person is? Oh, that'll be a thing of the past, amen? What I'm trying to say is this. I don't care what news station you listen to, there aren't any of them that can open their mouth once he gets on the throne. Not one of them. And so, one of these days, he's going to come again. That he shall appear the second time. And so, the greatest event that this earth will ever know, or ever has known, is when Jesus comes back as king. And listen, he was rejected the first time. He won't be rejected the second time. He won't be rejected. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, in that sense, we're talking about the second coming of Christ. But I will tell you that when you read the scripture here, even though it talks about him appearing the second time as compared to him appearing the first time. Now, when he appeared the first time, he came to this earth physically and he died for sinners. Amen? That's when he appeared the first time. That is the past tense. Now, when you go to the future tense here, it makes it sound like it's talking about him actually coming back to rule and reign on this earth. But in the context, it's probably closer to talking about the rapture. Now, I'll show you a reason why. Look at it again. Back in that verse, it says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Unto them that look for him. Now, who is that? Well, turn, if you would, over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And let's find out who those that look for him. Those that look for him, those are the people that he will be appearing to. Remember when we first started here, we read over in Revelation chapter 1, and I told you to remember that one verse that said that when he comes back, everybody will see him. Remember that? Everybody will see him. Do you think everybody today is looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. It won't be that way during the tribulation either. There'll be a lot of people ain't going to be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ during then. It says when he appears, when he comes back to rule and reign, Revelation chapter 19, everybody will see him. But that's not what it says here. In Hebrews chapter 9 here, it says that unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. In other words, only those people that are looking for him. They're the only ones who are going to be able to see him. Who are those people that are looking for him? Titus chapter 2, look at verse 12. Starting verse 12 and 13. It says this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. We, talking about Christians, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's talking about Christians. Christians. All right, flip if you would over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Again, context in Philippians chapter 3 is also Christians. It's not everybody in the world, it's Christians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And I want you to notice the context on here. Notice the context. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 20, it says this. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is that talking about at the end of the tribulation when the Lord comes back? No, everybody sees him then. Well, what is it talking about? Well, look at verse 21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? When is that going to happen, folks? When is your body going to get changed? The Bible says over in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that we'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye. Amen? So in the context here, when is the people that are looking for his appearing, it's going to be at rapture. Amen? So even though there in Hebrews, it talks about what he's doing right now, he's appearing right now, he's appearing before God right now as our advocate and all that. But he appeared before when he came to this earth physically the first time. And he's going to appear again. Yes, he's going to come back. But in the context there, it says, for those that are looking for him, shall he appear. What I'm trying to say is this. When he comes back to rule and reign on this earth, everybody on this earth is going to see him. Says it right there in Revelation chapter 1. But on rapture day, not everybody's going to see him. Only those that look for his appearing will see him. That's you and me. How many of you see that? There's differences between the second coming and the rapture. Second coming, rapture. Hey, listen, one difference is when it says second coming, he comes down to this earth and he stands on the Mount of Olives and it cracks wide open. That's what happens second coming, right? It says rapture, we go up to meet him in the air. Two different things. Rapture, only those people the saved people are going to see him. We're going to go up and meet him in the air. Everybody else ain't going to see nothing. All of a sudden, people just be gone. But when he comes back to rule and reign, everybody will see him. Differences. We get these differences by looking at our tenses. Past tense, future tense, present tense. That's how important it is when you're reading the scripture to pay attention to those things. And if you do, you won't get messed up. Amen? Yes.
At which time is it when he rips the sky open?
Oh, well, no. Which context? What scripture are we talking about? I'd have to read that scripture and actually see the context of it before I give you. I will find that answer, though.
Mm-hmm.
Where it says opens up as a scroll.
Yes.
It's in Revelation, but I'd have to read it in the context to give you an answer on that. Okay. And so what I want you to see is I want you to see the tenses, the importance of the tenses there, and know this, that Jesus right now is appearing before the Father doing something for us. In the past, he came to this earth to die for sinners, of which all of us are sinners. Amen. And in the future, we're going to go meet him in the air. As we change it from our vile body. Amen? All right. Let's go ahead and start.